Chapter 28.
"How did the Hyluxiates take it?"
Andros asked, pitching his voice low and quiet. Tyr was walking beside Caris White as they crossed the delicate green bridge between Little Jasper and Big Jasper toward the execution platform, so she couldn't help but overhear.
"As well as we expected they would," the White said.
"But they'll not rebel,"
he insisted.
"We'll find out presently, won't we?"
Caris said. Tyr was glad she'd already applied the dark eye caps. Caris was working with Andros Guile. Of course she has to work with him, Tyr. She's the White and he's the Promarchos. But this sounded like more, like they were on the same side. Andros Guile was an open sewer. He was the human embodiment of evil. Tyr didn't want Caris any closer to him than was absolutely necessary. But the Promarchos was already taking his leave.
"I despise not knowing beforehand exactly how others are going to react."
"And imagine," Caris said dryly, "some of us always live that way."
"The horror,"
Andros said. But Tyr thought he seemed secretly pleased that his daughter-in-law was making fun of him. Ugh, Tyr didn't like it when the old man acted human. As the blackguards emerged from the tunnel that was the Lily's stem, Tyr saw the crowd for the first time. The muffled roar of their murmuring washed over her as if she had suddenly slipped into a full bathtub of their speculation. Though she was second in the line of blackguards, it felt as if every eye were upon her. The entire embassy's district was packed from building to building with bodies. The large execution platform had been built against the wall, beneath the great mirrors that were known as Orholm's Glare. Nearest to the platform in the plaza were Chromeria officials, nobles, soldiers, light guards, and blackguards, but as Tyr mounted the steps, she saw an ocean of humanity. Tyr had thought that there would be a big crowd. She hadn't guessed the half of it. Nearly every man, woman, and child living on Big Jasper had turned out for this event. Slave, free, Parian or Tyrian, it didn't matter. A bobbing mass of humanity filled the plaza and the great avenue and every street that converged here throughout the embassy's district. Balconies of mansions and embassies and roofs of shops were filled to bursting with onlookers. Everyone wanted to see what would happen. Everyone wanted to hear what the Chromeria had to say. With the death of the old White, the ascension and near murder of the new White, the unveiling of the secret escape lines from the Chromeria, and the explosion of the Cannon Tower, it seemed the big and little Jasper Islanders' veil of safety had been torn away. Everyone had heard the reading of the lists of the dead. They'd heard about the battles. But all this, plus the arrest of traitors, here? Suddenly the reality of war had come home. The Chromeria hadn't played off the explosion of the Cannon Tower as a mistake. It hadn't lied exactly, it had merely said, "It wasn't an accident." Everyone assumed that the Color Prince had attacked. Believing themselves to have been attacked, the people wanted assurances. Many wanted blood. That the people to be executed today had nothing to do with the attack seemed not to matter. This was the people's chance to hear the new White and judge her, to be soothed or to be inflamed, or to be disheartened. No wonder Caris was nervous. The blackguards spread out across the platform. Tyr and Stump, being the shortest, would flank Caris so as not to make her appear smaller than necessary. The commander would stand among the Colors and Hyluxiates behind Caris. The crowd fell silent as Carver Black stepped forward to introduce Caris as the new White. Tyr didn't pay attention. It was all titles and trivia. She was doing what she was here for, scanning the crowd for dangers, alternately in peril and in the visible spectrum. She'd already looked through the clothes of everyone on the platform. With peril, she could see through cloth, but not skin, and the very bodies of the men and women already in place could conceal weapons. It was a discomforting thing, being able to see through people's clothes. Most people, she decided, looked better with their clothes on. She now knew things about the Hyluxiates that probably no one else knew. From the fresh cuts and welts on his back, atop old scars, Hyluxiate Amazal obviously practiced self-flagellation. It was a practice frowned on, though not explicitly forbidden, unless it impeded the penitent's performance of his or her duties. Hyluxiate Mohana had the stretch marks of at least one pregnancy, which might or might not be scandalous. Certain orders of Luxiates were allowed to marry, but generally not those who wished to progress high into the magisterium. Perhaps Morhana had lost her child and joined the Luxiats late, or switched orders at some point. Secrets, secrets everywhere, and Tyr didn't want to know most of them, and couldn't use others that lay open to her eyes. It seemed unfair. Godlike. How did she have this power to see and to kill? How did she have the right? And a year ago, I was whining that my color was useless. Suddenly everyone was bowing, and Tyr flinched. She hadn't even noticed that Carver Black was finishing his introduction. Throughout the plaza, everyone bowed or curtsied as deeply as possible. Standing in front of those tens of thousands, Caris waited until everyone had risen, then waited some more, then more until it was painful. Had she frozen up? Did someone need to do something? Just when Tyr was sure one of the colors was going to move to rescue her, Caris began speaking in a strong, clear voice that carried well. War is here. Would it were not so? Too many of us have thought of this war as something far away. The proclamations have meant nothing to us, for our own people are near. Our loved ones have been safe. So we have turned deaf ears to the widows keening at the lists. We have turned hard hearts to the weeping mothers of boys and girls who will never come back. What is some distant war to us? But war is here. Would it were not so? You have noticed the shortages in the markets. How long has it been since you had a Tyrian orange? But an orange is a luxury, surely we can let that go. Then cotton is expensive too from the loss of Attash, is it not? And wool, as the Elysian traders have reconsidered the journey. But so what? What is this war to us? Perhaps more patches on our clothes, and our children having to make do with tunics and dresses they've outgrown. Builders, have you not seen the price of lumber double? Why? Because our brothers in the Blood Forest have laid down their saws to pick up swords, or turned their axes from hewing wood to hacking whites. So what? What is this distant war to us? The rest of us will put off those repairs our homes need until next year. You builders will have to charge the rich double and pray they will pay so you can feed your families. You shipowners and fishermen, you'll be paying double for wood for the repairs without which your ships will sink, so you'll have to charge double for your goods, for your fish. But what is this distant war to us? We will pay in coin, lest we have to pay in blood. For those with money, that sounds like an acceptable trade. But we'll notice that a certain kind of cargo comes to our island more frequently, not less. Slavers. Starving mothers will think better my starving daughter live as a slave than die howling here. Better that I eat from the coin of her misery than die and leave all my children orphans to fend for themselves. Tell that mother she's paying in coin and not in blood. But what is this distant war to us? She paused, head bowed, and no one said anything. It was not like any rallying speech Tyr had ever heard. Caris said, My friends, beloved under the light, war is here, and would it were not so. But we are not innocent in its genesis. After the False Prism's War, our sisters and brothers in Tyria begged us for the Eye of Mercy, and we delivered only justice instead. We took the holy command to love mercy and do justice and walk humbly before the Lord of Light, and we ignored the parts we didn't like. We took our own vengeance. When we take a command and obey only the parts that profit us, that's not obedience. We have thought that because Orholam has blessed us, that his love and blessings belong to us regardless of what we do. We have treated our Lord as a slave to our desires. Where is the walking humbly in that? We, your leaders, are guilty. There was some uneasy shifting among the colors and the high Luxiats. Caris, newly risen to her exalted position, hadn't been among the we she was so pointedly impugning now. They, on the other hand, all had been. And from the rapt attention on their faces, they didn't know what she was planning to say next, either. Except for Andros Gyle, who was a cipher, as always. Therefore, Caris said, those of us here before you, the colors and the high Luxiats, will be mourning and fasting for the next 3 days.
I invite those of you who are able to do so to join us, to pray for us, and ask Orhulam's blessing and wisdom in our endeavours, for though we have erred, there is yet work to be done. We may repent, but the consequences of our sin remain. Would it were not so, but war is here. We cannot fight and take it for granted that Orhulam is on our side. We must fight to make sure that we are on Orhulam's side, and that means cleaning our own house first. Don't misunderstand. There's no time to lose in proclaiming new festivals and holy days of repentance. If we hesitate, we shall lose all of Blood Forest and Hrothgar too. As we cleanse ourselves, we shall also prepare our armies. Those who pray will pray, and those who fight will fight, but those who lead will do both. So let us turn to the work before us today. The first is a symptom of our emptiness, an emptiness that has reached even into the magisterium itself. Where there is a vacuum of true worship, it will be filled by our own venality, our lusts, our cupidity, and our pride. It is a stain upon the Chromeria and the magisterium itself. She slowed down. It must be purged. And one way or another, it will be purged. That word, used twice, used so deliberately, sent a shiver through the ranks of Luxiats. When they were commissioned, the Luxors always began their purges among the Luxiats first. Any Luxiat with heterodox beliefs or personal failings would have much to fear if the office of discipline was commissioned and empowered again. And indeed, Karis said, to my great horror, our first guilty party today hails from the magisterium itself. The crowd booed and hissed, and Karis seemed taken aback for a moment. Tyr felt the same. It wasn't easy to distinguish boos and hisses directed at you from those directed at your subject. But then she forged ahead. Quentin Nahid distinguished himself early. Among the many brilliant scholars in the Chromeria, from his earliest days here, he stood out consistently as one of the brightest. Barely 1 year since taking his vows and donning the black robe, he is already acknowledged as an exemplary scholar, a gifted historian, hagiographer, and translator. His excellences are many, and his mind is peerless. However, Brother Quentin Nahid is also a murderer. She beckoned, and Quentin was brought forward by the Tower soldiers. He had been stripped to his underclothes, and he resembled a small bird drenched and shaken from its time in a cat's mouth, feathers limp, dignity taken. Tyr's heart dropped. She realized too late that though she had sworn to meet Quentin's eyes, to be his strength, with her wearing the hard, angular, opaque eye caps, her gaze would be no comfort at all. And the glue holding the caps on didn't reattach well, so she couldn't take them off and put them back on. But an oath is an oath. She tore them away. One of the High Luxiats, Brother Toleb, was shifting peevishly. He murmured something to High Luxiat Selene next to him, but she said nothing. Brother Quentin Nahid, Karis said, are you guilty of murder?
Yes, High Lady, he said, wretched. Murder and attempted murder, and violating my oaths before the Faith and Orhulam himself in so doing.
Has this confession been compelled from you? Have you been beaten or threats made against your family?
No, he said, puzzled.
Louder, please, she said.
High Luxiat Toleb shifted again, clearly agitated, but not wanting to cause a scene.
No, I wasn't beaten. In fact, when the soldiers showed up, I was terrified, but I was also relieved.
Karis turned to the crowd.
In my time, I've hunted unrepentant whites and fought rebels. You hardly seem the normal criminal. Are you giving your confession in a bid for clemency?
Again, the shock on Quentin's face couldn't have been feigned.
Clemency? I shot a girl in the throat while I was trying to murder your stepson, High Lady. If I seem resolute in the face of my death, it's only so I don't weep and shame myself further.
High Lady, High Luxiat Toleb interjected. Many pardons, please. But did we not agree that it's a terrible idea to let this traitor, this loathsome pagan heretic, spread his lies to the people here who might be vulnerable or misled? A platform is exactly what these traitors hope to get. Look, even now, this
This posturing, as if the man who shot a young girl so she could die on the street like a dog, is somehow heroic, as if there were anything noble about him. Let us put an end to this.
I understand why you want him silenced,
Caris said loudly.
He blanched, but shot back quickly.
Yes, because he was once dear to me, and I'm furious that my own Discipulus would turn out to be a traitor. It is a stain to my honour and my judgment, and yes, an embarrassment that—
No, Brother Torleb, Caris said.
She shook her head sadly.
But his words rode right over hers.
That anyone so near to me should harbour such bile in his heart, and I not notice it. But if you're going to try to say that—
Enough!
She held up a hand, and he finally stopped. What was happening? Tia looked at her commanders for a hint about what to do, but they simply seemed ready for anything. Watch Captain Blunt looked at her and threw his eyebrows up. Oh, shit. With peril, despite the pain of widening her eyes so far in this bright noon light, Tia double-checked Torleb for a weapon. Oh, many shits. She'd missed it earlier. He had a dagger held tight under his armpit with cloth so no straps had stood out to her. Why would a Hyloxiat arm himself? Should she do something now? Do you tackle a Hyloxiat for being armed? He'd made no move with it. She made the hand sign for knife and tapped her armpit. The watch captain and the commander and Stump caught it. Tia missed some bit of Caris's saying this wasn't a court, but that the High Magisterium had met and discussed some kind of evidence. Caris produced some papers asking Torleb to explain them. He stepped close to examine the papers. This would be the moment he would attack, if he was going to. Tia saw the commander tensing, about to give the order to take him down regardless rather than risk it, but then Caris gave a very subtle wave off. Of course she knew the Blackguard hand signs, and she'd caught them going around even as she spoke. She knew. The commander gestured a stop.
These are worthless,
Hyloxiat Torleb said, and Tia knew then that he wasn't going to attack.
Forgeries! You're trying to become a tyrant, Caris Guile. You're putting the spectrum above the magisterium. You're a heretic, an apostate, a pagan whore.
Gasps went through the crowd, murmurs, a frisson of danger.
What did he say? Did he really just?
Caris held her hand up as, of all people, Carver Black moved forward to strike Hyloxiat Torleb to silence him. She said,
No, please, High Lord Black. I'll strike him myself if need be. And I will if on this day of truth he tells one more lie.
A lie? Which? That you're a heretic or that you're a whore?
Tia had seen Caris train. She had fought with her and against her. The speed with which Caris moved shouldn't have been surprising. It was. Despite her huge, amazing dress, she kicked Torleb, not in the knee or the gut. She kicked this man who towered over her in the side of the head. He went down instantly, and by the time everyone's gaze had bounced from the blur that was Caris to the big man bouncing off the wood at her feet, Caris was composed again, standing calmly, straightening her dress as if nothing had happened. Balls. Guarding this woman is either going to be really, really easy, or really, really hard.
Brother Torleb, Caris said, stand forth and accept Orholm's judgment. The High Magisterium has voted, and the Spectrum has adjudicated the penalty. You are guilty of treason. Your penalty is death.
He stood shakily, and Tia and the others were twice as alert now, but again Caris waved them off.
If you repent and tell us of others involved in this and any other murders, you may have a private execution by the method of your choice tomorrow. If not, the time is—
He spat on her. Or tried. Fast as a serpent strike, Caris blocked his spit with a gloved palm.
I have no master. I did it for all of us, all of you, you ignoramuses. I did it to save you from the Giles's tyranny and apostasy.
He turned to Quentin.
You incompetent. You failed me. I was going to give you everything.
Caris gave a signal that the Blackguard was on duty to defend her once more, and a bare moment later Torleb scrambled to draw his dagger. It was tucked too deep for him to draw it quickly enough, especially given that they knew it was there. The others had him down practically before Tia moved.
She'd been trying to enervate his joints with parol, as Murder Sharp had done so often to her, but she was too slow, and she ended up doing nothing, standing still while her brothers worked. Damn it. They hauled him away and bound his hands and feet and blindfolded him. The great metal legs of a frame had been folded out of the wall itself. A great mirror as tall as a man, like those at the tops of the Seven Towers, dangled from chains between them, resting for the moment on the platform. But this mirror also had shackles, themselves mirrored, and a head brace. Fighting weakly, Hyluxiat Toleb was dragged toward the mirror. His palms were pierced briefly with hellstone to make sure he hadn't packed any Luxin, though the man wasn't a drafter, it was customary. Tia had been briefed on what would happen and what to do, and she still didn't want to think of it. Hyluxiat's Selene and Amazal went to Toleb, who was held on his knees. Selene spoke quiet words, expelling him from the magisterium and excommunicating him from the faith. She was followed by an equally sorrowful Amazal, who offered to shrive him and hear his repentance if he desired. Toleb spat at him. The tower soldiers bound him to the mirror, his head held immobile, still blindfolded and gagged. Tia helped pull the chains to lift mirror and man into place.
"Orholam is merciful," Hyluxiat Selene announced to the crowd, "and his justice tarries, but it will not be held back forever. May we all walk rightly, that we may stand before the Lord of Light unashamed and unafraid. Let us seek never to deserve the hard light of Orholam's glare."
Across the surface of the oceanic crowd, lights winked like the sun on the waves of Sapphire Bay, as everyone from the lowest slave cook to the Hyluxiats drew forth mirrors. Hand mirrors, cosmetics mirrors, signal mirrors, from expensive glass mirrors with tin mercury backings crested with rubies down to pieces of polished copper or bronze. Some Atashian nobles who'd lost lands and children in the war had bought hundreds of mirrors to hand out to those who couldn't afford them. A voluntary war tax they'd paid to support the execution of traitors and heretics and murderers and spies. Above and around the platform, mirrors unfolded like the petals of deadly flowers opening, answering the call of the sun above. In front of a number of the mirrors, white sheets unfurled, covering them, and in front of the condemned, a black sheet unrolled, blocking him from view. Tia saw other blackguards donning darkened spectacles. Things were going to get bright around here. It wasn't only the noonday sun or the light reflected from 10,000 mirrors. In moments, the mirrors of each of the 1,000 star towers around Big Jasper would be focused here. The great banks of mirrors atop each of the 7 towers would likewise be uncovered. The only small mercy here was Orholam's. It was a clear day. The noon sun blazed with white-hot fury. Toleb would die far more quickly than on a cloudy day. Not that burning to death was an option Tia would choose. She turned, checking her area with parol light one last time before she would have to narrow her eyes or be blinded. She caught sight of Quentin, still on his knees between tower guards. He looked more terrified than she had ever seen anyone look in her life. It pierced her like a splinter in her soul. Quentin had murdered one of the blackguard's own, but Tia had nothing of vengeance in her now. Sada Superviolet had come forward, and she gave the final invocation.
"Orholam, you are not deceived. Darkness is no cover from your eyes. No stain is hidden from you. We follow your gaze, O Father of Lights. Let what has been hidden by man's darkness be revealed by your light. We, your people, cast our eyes and our light upon this stain."
Above Sada, Toleb was shrouded from the audience and their pinpricks of light by the heavy black cloth. As she finished speaking, she produced her own mirror, and with one hand she turned it toward the man suspended in the air above her. Everyone else did the same, turning their mirrors either directly toward the figure hidden behind black cloth, or, if they didn't have a direct line of sight, toward one of the mirrors set up to collect their light. Not everyone in the crowd had perfect aim, of course, so it was suddenly blindingly bright on the platform, but Tia saw Sada Superviolet's other hand extend downward. Not being a superviolet, Tia didn't know exactly how it worked, but there was a superviolet control node here that connected all the 1,000 stars and the Chromaria's tower mirrors. Suddenly all the hundreds of huge, perfectly polished mirrors around the island and the Chromaria flared as one, shooting beams of light in every direction before swiveling into place with a sound like heaven's gates slamming shut. At the last moment, a blade sheared the blindfold over Torlev's eyes, though the black dropcloth was left in place. Tia had thought the light was blinding before. It had been a candle next to the sun. When she was a child, her parents had once taken her to the Eshed Notzetz, the tallest waterfall in the Seven Satrapies. Standing on the execution platform so near the focal point of every mirror here was like standing beside a very cataract of light. She'd never heard of lights having a sound, but the intensity of it seemed to make her heart stop, ears stop, skin register nothing. A small whoosh, as of something catching fire, and then a scream, and all Tia's senses came rushing back. It was unbearably hot, the instant sweat evaporating off her skin and leaving it hotter than before. Heat so hot, she actually didn't want to tear off her blacks, because she thought her skin would melt in the onslaught. There was nothing but heat and screaming, and the screaming was worse, as Torleb roasted to death. Tia peeked through one scrunched eye and saw the man in outline against white, dancing like an egg on a hot, buttered skillet, skin popping open, juices hissing across the mirror he was bound to, turning to steam. And then it was done. It couldn't have been 10 seconds. It had been the longest 10 seconds of Tia's life. Sada Superviolet stopped first, the great mirrors swinging out and away, and the intensity of the light falling off dramatically. Then the people, squinting, dazzled, turned their own mirrors away. Above them, chained to his mirror, Torleb had been turned into a blackened husk, half the size he had been before, burnt nearly beyond recognition even as a man. For one moment, there was total silence. Then the people, Orholm forgive them, the people suddenly cheered. Tia would have thought their horror would be greater. Not standing in the light's path themselves, they would have been able to see the whole thing, if not hear it. They had watched a man cook in moments, skin splitting like that of a sausage accidentally dropped onto the coals. And they cheered. Caris White strode to the front of the stage. The new white held up her hands, quieting the crowd. The noon hour was slipping, and there was yet work to be done. "Quentin Nahid," Caris White called, "stand forth and face Orholam's judgment." If she lived to be 100 years old, Tia would never forget the nauseous terror in Quentin's eyes. He looked at her, and she did nothing.